probably some things that you might want to highlight this morning as I delve into the scripture a little bit, leading into the sermon a little bit differently, because it's easy to read over some things, and there's some nuances and some subtleties that when you begin to really focus in on those subtleties or nuances, you begin to see the picture that Jesus intended for us to see in a clearer fashion. Mark chapter 10, and starting in the 17th verse, says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all those commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Now, let me start by just saying one thing right up front. This is not an anti-wealth message. The Lord Jesus Christ has no problem whatsoever with the wealth found in America. He's got no problem with it at all. This is going to be a message, ultimately, if you have wealth, that is about, is your wealth leading you, or are you following Jesus? Because that's the obvious thing Jesus is doing here. We live in a day that says if you follow Jesus right, he'll make you wealthy. Got to be careful there. Because that won't preach all around the world, and any gospel that won't preach all the way around the world might better be left unpreached. But I want you to notice at the beginning part of that, it says that they're getting ready to go off to Jerusalem, and there's this guy that comes running up to them. Not walking up, not doing the cool, you know, whatever that might look like, walk. He comes running up to him, and he kneels down. He's a guy that is earnest. I mean, he's all about what he's about to do. He's a guy that is immensely respectful because he kneels down, gets right down there in front of Jesus. And he asks a legitimate question. He asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I think this is a question that I'm sure everybody in this room hopefully has at least thought about at some point, that after we die, where are we going to spend the rest of eternity? He comes to Jesus with that question, and he's earnest about it. He's submissive to Jesus. And Jesus does, you know, just a quick little, let me throw a, you know, wrench into your whole thing there by saying, you know, why do you call me good? But I want you to notice down in verse 21, the writer brings something out that we ought not miss, because it says that Jesus felt genuine love toward him. Now, Jesus loves everybody, right? He does. But there was something that caught their attention, that Jesus looked at this person and Jesus noticed something that moved him, that made him feel a certain way. And then he says to him, he says, well, I want you to go and sell everything and then come and follow me. That's the next subtlety here, because he comes with one question and Jesus answers another, because he was limiting life and eternity to his own humanness. Everything that he had followed the commandments since he was young, that would have been, you know, for him, the bar mitzvah, when he was launched into manhood. He followed everything humanly possible he had done, and wanted to know, which is common for all of us, where's the line that I need to cross so that I know I am eternally secure? And by the response of the disciples, they're assuming that that's the question Jesus is going to answer, but it's not. Because Jesus is less concerned about the decision and more concerned about the direction. And we in this modern day have narrowed Christianity down to a simple decision. Just decide for Jesus. Just say yes to him, and you'll be eternally secure. And the God of all heaven says, oh, I got so much more for you than that. Why on earth would you limit to just something in the future? What's interesting about what Jesus does here is he says to this guy, come and follow me. But Jesus doesn't say that to everybody. To the demoniac who had this legion of demons in him, he gets freed and he's going, Jesus, I'm gonna just follow you everywhere. And Jesus says, no, you go back to your place and you tell them what all the wonderful works God has done for you. So he said to him. But to this guy, he says, no, you follow me. Now, here's where we're at up to this moment here. You've got this guy who is earnest and passionate and respectful, so much so that it moves Jesus to a place where it says that he genuinely loved the guy and yet let the guy walk away. Now, that doesn't always fit to our idea of love. He was challenging this man in a very profound way. He was challenging him to leave the thing or things that he was absolutely best at? He was really good at investments. If he was living today, he probably would have been in the stock market. He may have been one of the guys sitting on that television show Shark Tank. He understood what it meant to plan and invest in the future. So his natural question in his religious mindset was, how do I make sure that his eternity is secure? And Jesus comes back and says to this guy, sell everything that represents what you are good at and follow me. He wanted to take a guy who had the knowledge, the common sense, and the ability to make life work. And he wanted to move him to a place where he could take that skill and combine it with what Jesus would teach him to invest in all of eternity. And he couldn't do it. Walked away. He was too anchored in his own personal strengths to give it up and follow Jesus. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about rewards. Set up your future now. We're given, whatever time, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years to set up the rest of eternity. And so I want to give you just this key series understanding that we're going to keep coming back to. And it's ultimately the main point of this whole discourse, from him talking to the rich guy and then ultimately talking to his disciples. And it's simply that you set up your future by making Jesus your present. You set up your future by making Jesus your present. Jesus was telling the rich young ruler, I want you to make me my present so much so that I want you to go sell everything that is near and dear to your heart. For you, you might be going, well, I got this covered, man. I got $100 in the checking account. I got nothing to worry about. Said in a sermon about money. Because you'll notice that later on, he talks about, I don't know why people would want multiple moms or multiple brothers and sisters. I got problems with the brothers and sisters. No, I'm kidding. But what was he saying is that if you're willing to walk away from the things that you hold dear in this life for his name's sake, if you will follow and invest in him now, he will totally and completely take care of your future. It's just who he is. But it requires, and this is where we have the hard time, it requires unrivaled allegiance to him. We live in a world, and there are a lot of people out there preaching that you can have both. It requires unrivaled allegiance to Jesus Christ. And in a world that, listen, you can be everything that you want to be. And I don't think there's another place in the world, I mean, on all the world, like the United States, that really gives and prepares people to become something, whatever that something is. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to follow me because you bring some things to the table. That rich young ruler brought things to the table that Jesus wanted to capitalize on. But if he came into the kingdom carrying all that stuff, the gate to the kingdom would be wide. And Jesus said, it's narrow. You can't carry that stuff. Your humanness, everything that you have that you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself, gotta go. Unwavering allegiance to Jesus Christ. And it's that unwavering allegiance to Jesus Christ that he begins to build on and use so that he might be glorified and you might be rewarded. So when he's saying, follow me, he's saying, follow me and let me build on the preciousness I've put in you. Let me build on your uniqueness. Let me build on your specialness. But don't you even come close to bringing it into my kingdom. You got to let it go first. Everything that you built, everything that you think is good for you. And when he does it, beautiful thing happens. Because we've seen it. We've seen it where doctors will give up their vacations to go around the world to give medical attention for people who need help. Who will walk away from practices and go full-time on the mission field. People who have abilities to drill wells to reach water so that people who don't have clean water can not only have clean water, but can also hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who, like when Clarissa and I first got married and went to a church in Mesa, Arizona, got to opportunity to get to know a couple named John and Betty Weidman who they didn't have construction skills. They had people skills. And so they went around the country and they talked to people about giving money towards building a tabernacle in Africa where they could reach people for the gospel and have a place for them to come out of the rain. And they'd walk hours to be able to go and hear the message of the gospel and have a place where they wouldn't get wet while they heard the gospel. And so God said, oh, I can take that. I can take that and I'll work with that and I'll let it go further than you can go. I love the fact that there are people in this church who, like on Tuesday night, will go and sit down with kids around a table and help them with their math skills. Well, they had to walk away from something to come on a Tuesday night and help kids with their math skills. And then Jesus Christ uses that and takes it even further. I was thinking as some of the women of the church came here yesterday, and you wouldn't know it if I didn't say it, but they prayed over about every room, every doorpost, every area from the north, south, east, and west, and were asking Jesus to move in powerful ways. And so I'm thinking, well, Lord, it must be just because, you know, women say twice as many words as men. That's just a good way use of their time and effort. But they took what they could do, and they put it in a place where Jesus could do what he could do. Now, before we go any further, though, we start talking about rewards. We start talking about heavenly rewards. I'm not going to do a lot, by the way, of what those rewards look like, because we're only given such a small picture. That my idea of what that really is like is if you've ever flown on an airplane, and you look out the window of the airplane, how many of you try to get really close to the window so you can see what's up front? You know, you kind of Your view is really limited because there's just a small little thing. And Jesus, because he wants us to live by faith, he just gives us this small little window to look through. And which is why it's critically important that when you talk about things of heaven and beyond eternity, however you want to label it, that it really has to always come back to our faith in Jesus. But there are misconceptions about it, because when you talk about rewards, there are people that just believe that when they get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. I just get to heaven and I made it. I'm done now. Everything's not realizing that that there's going to be another judgment that, you know, we talked about a number of weeks ago, where, you know, we stand before the Lord and we give an account for the things that we've done in his name. And he rewards based on that. I got to think there are going to be some people that stand at this time of judgment that work a little bit, maybe like that rich young jubiler that said, can't do that. I can't leave whatever it is that was asked to leave. And so the Bible says that the Father's going to wipe away every tear. Could it be that the tear is coming because it came to that moment and you spent more time posting what you ate on Facebook than what he asked to do? Now hear me on this. Hear me here, because as a pastor of the church, I really want you to understand this. We are not called to be political. we're called to be kingdom-minded. And the devil has set the church up, and don't fall for it. Don't be divisive. Don't cast some wide net where there's no fish. You can talk to people that you can influence, but the 3,000, 4,000, 500,000, 5,000 follow you on Facebook ain't gonna happen. There are people that believe that because of what they've done, the Lord can never reward them. When we had started our church in Arizona, one of the people that was kind of really foundational in the early life of the church had spent a good portion of her life in prostitution and made a lot of money being a prostitute. And she came to Jesus. And in coming to Jesus, she spent a lot of years trying to make up for the work in sin that she had done. And it led her to Christian counseling, actually had a fairly significant Christian counseling business. And there came a day where she had to walk away from and set down the feeling that she could make up for all the wrongs that she did. Because once someone comes, her, anybody else, you included, you come to Jesus and you say, yes, Jesus, I accept the forgiveness of my sins. It's a clean slate. He wants us looking forward, not looking back, because he's not looking back. He's looking forward. So there are people that really, ultimately, and I think the second thing is they believe that once they've come to Jesus, anything they do really has no merit anyway. But actually, this scripture really tells quite the opposite. If we understand that dependability in earth equals responsibility in heaven, and we're going to be on the earth for this long, and we're going to be in heaven for, as the one-armed fisherman would say, it was this big. Okay, no end. Maybe we need to be more concerned with the dependability here so we can enjoy the responsibility there. Which leads to a whole nother thing, because there are some people that just really believe that, well, when it comes to gifts, when it comes to working towards rewards, that it's even selfish to think about, and that you should I can just see people saying this. You should just serve Christ out of love alone. You know, when they say that, their head's bobbing just enough to make them religious. I serve Christ because I love him. I do what he says because I love him. I am motivated to do more because I love him. And the one I love says, I got things in store for you. And I look forward and look to and desire to receive that which the Lord has in store for me. Now, I'm not going to get up there and go, okay, gimme, because he's under no obligation whatsoever to give me anything. Because the best thing he could give us is eternal life. He says that in the scripture. But I have faith in the generous one that what he gives me will be good and right. And so we are going to go on this journey of how to have these broad strokes of what it means to invest and set up our future now. What's that laboratory of practice of investing? I have a friend that retired, and he actually spent quite a bit of time in the stock market practicing before he ever put a dollar in the stock market so he would know what he would do. I think the Lord puts us in positions where we can grow and learn how to invest. But before you invest, a couple things we got to talk about. Before you invest, a couple things. Eternal investments, they require faith in and a life that follows Jesus. There ain't no other way to do it. It has to have faith in his ability, not my ability. He leads, I follow. His ability, not my ability. His leading, I follow. Oh, when I first got to Bethel, and I'm not telling on anybody in this church that's in here right now. I'm really not. I had people come up and tell me stuff like, well, you know, you just build it and they'll come. We live in a Christian world that believes that. Plant the church in the right area. Get into a building program as fast as you can, because if you do those things, people will come. And we've kind of narrowed church down to this idea that people that come because they're earnest and because they're respectful, then we're doing something right. No. That's why I like the leaders of this church. Because the leaders of this church are less concerned with how many people sit in the chairs on Sunday than they are on the amount of people who are disciples Monday through Sunday. Now, I tell this, listen, I'm no different. I love to preach to a lot of people. You know what I really want? I want to preach to a lot of disciples. I want to preach to people who say yes to Jesus, who make Jesus their primary purpose in life and make their allegiance completely to him. Because when you do that, when you say yes, then he can, and I'm for Sunday school classes, but not a Sunday school class. He can build off of your giftedness. He can build off your uniqueness. He can do things that will encourage and strengthen you along the way. It's one of the reasons, by the way, and I got to give a plug to Spark here because that's next Sunday night and I'm really looking forward to it. If you're coming, by the way, make sure that you, on your phone, do an app with a recorder. Because here's what we're believing. We're believing that the Lord wants to say some profound prophetic things to you personally. And when he does that, you need to record it. Because sure as anything, you're going to get out to the car, and if you don't get in a fight with someone in the car, someone's going to pull in front of you by the time you get to Handley, and they're going to tick you off, and you're going to forget what Jesus did in here. But if you record it, you're going to be able to come back to it. You're going to be able to build on it. Because God wants to take who you are, and he wants to build supernaturally in a way that you will enjoy it throughout all of eternity. Not just for a few short years, not for something that's perishing, but for things that will never perish. A lot of reasons that the people don't really move into this life is really this next thing, which is simply that short-term pain, it yields eternal gain. Short-term pain yields eternal gain. That rich young ruler, he was going to be hurting because Jesus asked him to give away something real dear to his heart, something that's really close. And when the Lord asks you to give up something close to your heart, it hurts. It's painful. If you've ever worked hard for something, and it doesn't matter if it's money or education or a relationship, it doesn't matter. It hurts. But the Lord knows that behind pain always comes eternal gain. So those of you that were members got the text with Dr. George's video on there, and that woman just moves me. She just, I get around, I talk to her, and her faith just challenges me. And I'll never forget her telling a story that when she came to America, by the way, as a missionary, her mindset, I'm a missionary to America. And she believed that God called her to America to rebuild the fabric of America through the education system. It's what she does. And so she gets to America. And understand, her parents are on a postage stamp in India because of their contribution to the education system. And so she gets here, and God of heaven says to her, "No, I want you to go to school." And so she goes to, memory serves, she went to University of Texas, Arlington. And her first class, she gets into her first class, and she's up towards the back, and the professor starts to speak, and she says, "Well, Lord, why do you have me here? I don't even understand what she's saying. She's speaking a foreign language. She's speaking Texan." No, this is an Indian. Okay, you laugh, but you've called that customer service person in India, and you're going, "What?" Okay, the reverse is also true, right? And so she's sitting there going, "This is crazy. I'm done." And she goes home, and the Lord says, "Oh, no. No, you just sit there, and you pray for her all semester." And so she sat in this class and just prayed for the professor. And at the very last of the class, she had walked up and there was a moment that just opened a conversation. And in the conversation, she was able to ask a question, and the professor said that, you know, I'm on antidepressants. I don't even know why I bother even living. The pain, I mean, okay, if you've gone to school at any level, you know there's pain listening to a person speak and teaching all the time, right? For those of you teachers, you know, because they fall asleep in your class. But she stuck it out and did what the Lord asked her to, and she was able to lead that professor to Jesus Christ. Because short-term pain, it yields, in God's economy, long-term gain. In fact, eternal gain. Now, we know that when it comes to any kind of investing, you've got to give and let it sit and let it grow. Well, in God's kingdom, there's pain associated with it. And we live in a pain-averse society. We do everything we can to not have pain in our life. In fact, around our house, we laugh when we're watching the prescription commercials. Because, you know, you could lose a rash on your skin, but you won't be able to see. Serious, we saw that yesterday. Anyway. All right, let me give you the last thing. The last thing is that simply a life given, fully given to Jesus and his plan will never, ever be disappointed. If you will make a choice to give your life fully and follow him, you will not be disappointed. That was Jesus's promise. He gave the reference to family members, because in that society, family was everything. It was a family, a society that when they talked about villages, there probably were only two or three or four families that made up the entire village. And so for them to walk away from the family, and we live in a society where kids are running away from families, but there, man, that was a big deal. He says, everything that you hold dear, whether it's relationships or property or everything, will be 100-fold in my kingdom. Yesterday, I did a funeral for a young lady by the name of Liz, who is 80 years old. And I was asked by one of our members last year if I would just go and pray with her. And so I went, it's his sister, and I went and prayed with her. And as we sat and talked, the love for Jesus in this woman's voice and in the conversation just was infectious. You ever been around somebody like that? They start talking about the Lord, and you're going, wow, there's just something really cool about that. I love it. And so I told him, hey, man, I'll go back again. We'll do communion next time. This is really cool. She's homebound by that time. And we did communion, and then she went on to be with Jesus here, a week ago, roughly. And I guarantee you that when she went from this life to the next, she looked around and went, oh, everything I said no to, everything I said no to for you, Jesus, was worth it. She never married, never had any kids. And God, somewhere in her past, when she said yes to him, there probably was a guy. She was marketable, so to speak. I saw some of the pictures. And she probably went, well, that guy's pretty cute. And the Lord said, no, you're mine. And watch, this is important. And he had to have said to her, give any man earthly relationship to me and walk away from it. And she didn't walk away sullen. She said yes. And that place was packed with people that she had impacted. And I have no doubt, and I was joking with Tommy, her brother, I said, just having talked to her, man, I probably angels are going to have to get her away from the throne, because she's up there going, now my niece and my nephew, you know what they're doing, Jesus, you better do something about it. Because that's the type of person she was. And she went, where her hands were all like this because of arthritis, she don't have that problem anymore. She didn't sit and complain and saying, I've confessed my healing a million times, Jesus, why don't I have it? No. She probably at some point walked away from her own healing and said, I'll follow you, Jesus. Here's the cool thing when you follow Jesus. When it comes time to go from this life to next, you're so accustomed to it, it is no big deal. You're not afraid of dying. you're not afraid. Or I heard someone talking about when they thought they were going to be in a plane crash. They just started thinking about, you know, were they going to jump up and start telling people about Jesus? However other people going to respond? They were ready, because a life where you say yes to Jesus and no to everything else, it's never, ever, ever disappointed. Which I want to leave you the question. I'm not going to say much after this, but it's simply this. Are you willing? Are you willing? And please don't blurt out an answer. Are you willing to give up anything to follow Jesus? I wish I only had to answer that one time. Oh, I wish. I'm driving to the handball tournament two Sundays ago, and I'm talking to the Lord, and the Lord asked me a question. It had nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with ministry stuff. He asked me a question, and he says, are you willing? And I had to be honest. I said, Lord, I don't know. I mean, I might as well be honest with the Lord. I mean, he already knows my heart, right? Some of you are going, really? Yeah, I'm human too. And saying yes can be painful. And I said, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can at the moment, but will you help me? Will you help me? Because here's the thing. I don't have to rely on myself. He says, get rid of all that other stuff. He's also saying, you don't have to rely on yourself. It's him. And really, if you're going to invest in your future now, it's a life of faith in him and following him. But you got to say yes. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you know the areas that were challenged. And Lord, I know that even today, that you've been speaking to people about things that you're asking them to walk away from. And Lord, I pray that every person would make a choice before you this morning to set up their future now, to trust that the one who left everything and ultimately went through the most painful experience a human being could go through did it for future results. And that, Lord, that we would not be a people that would live a life of pleasure for short-term gain, losing a life of total enjoyment throughout all of eternity. That we would choose to allow you to take us through painful situations so that, Lord, we might really achieve the things that we will enjoy, not for a year, not for 2 years, but throughout all of eternity. And I really, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, here's the call that I really think the Lord wants you to take. Because if you take a sermon like this seriously, then I believe that the Lord would have you take that notes home that from the sermon and sit before him at some point and take away the distractions, take away music, take away everything, and just say, Lord, what's in my heart that you want me to walk away from? What's in my heart? What have I elevated above you? And allow the Lord to speak those things to you. And as he does, come back with him with the honesty that I talked about just a moment ago. He'll help you through it. He'll walk you through it. But if you do that, the Lord will do profound and mighty things through you. And so, Lord, thank you that, Lord, if we will give opportunity for your Spirit to move in our hearts, Lord, I know and am confident that you will do it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.